2. I invite you to go there. And if you're visiting with us today, I'm thankful you're here. Thankful that you've come. Maybe you came to support one of these young ladies that was baptized, to see them. And I hope it's just a great day for you as a family. We are studying the Gospel of Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 2. We're asking this question: who is Jesus? Who is he? What is he? What was he about? What was he like? When we start with Adam and Eve, we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. People have always thought that their ways would be better than God's ways. God put Adam and Eve in that perfect garden, and he said, all of the fruits of these trees you can eat, that's free to you to eat. Just there's this one tree, just don't eat that one. And yet when Satan tempted them, they thought, boy, if we can only have the one thing that we're not allowed to have, and it'll be better this way, it'll all be okay. And people always have thought that their own choices and decisions would be better than God's. By the time of Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders of Israel had taken the commandments and they had expanded them. They said, you know, people keep breaking God's laws, God's commandments, so what are we going to do? We want everyone to live by the commandments. So what we're going to do is make more commandments out here and tell the people don't do this and don't do this so that they don't ever get close to the real ones. It's called the fence. They put a fence around God's law. God had originally given Israel guidelines that would point them to their Messiah, to their Savior. But when the Messiah came, they missed it. Most of them totally missed it. They had become so focused on their own laws and traditions that they forgot that God had given them his word and promised them a Savior. So as we look at our passage today, you're going to see the Pharisees, the experts of the Old Testament, the religious elites of Israel in the time of Jesus, you're going to see them challenging the Lord. They challenge Jesus because they don't really know who he is. They haven't come to understand. They haven't come to believe who he truly is. To them, he was just a teacher, and they didn't approve some of his practices. Let's look at verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Well, let's pause right there. I want to pray, and then we'll see where Jesus is Lord. Father, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you for how you've given us your word to guide us. I thank you for these four young ladies today who have followed Jesus as their Savior. Lord, you came. You were no ordinary man. You were no ordinary teacher. You were God's Son in the flesh who never sinned but took our sin on yourself so that you may face our punishment for the sins that we had committed, overcome that, overcome death, rise again to give us forgiveness, to give us eternal life, and to give us joy. And I pray, Lord, you will guide us as we study your word this morning. Strengthen us. I pray if there's anyone listening that has never trusted in Christ as their Savior, today they would see him as Savior and Lord and turn their heart to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, where Jesus is Lord, his friends are glad. where Jesus is Lord, his friends are glad. If you look here, there's this question about fasting. There are those of the old way, John's disciples and the Pharisees, and they were fasting. What is fasting? Do you know? It's where you decide not to eat for a little while. You decide that you're, for a spiritual purpose, you're not going to eat. Now, you may have a fast the next time you have a blood work, blood draw. I have some advice about that for you. Okay? You have to do a 12-hour fast. Am I right? Like when you get your cholesterol checked? Okay, I know about this. I've had my cholesterol checked. You want to, though, drink water. I didn't know that part. So I'm doing my fast thing, not eating, 12 hours, and I show up. I'm a little nervous anyway because guys are wimps when it comes to needles and getting poked. And so, anyway, I didn't eat anything. I didn't drink anything. I was truly fasting. And this nice lady, are any of you those ladies? Do you draw blood? Phlebotomist. Thank you. Phlebotomist. Anyway, it's her job, and she's good at it, and she's quick. So I'm like, whoa, 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 slow down here. I'm a little nervous. She goes, oh, you know, honey, I do this all the time, and slap the thing around my arm, and then, it won't work. And she's poking me, and she's moving that. Aren't you glad I'm telling you this right now? And so all of that, and she goes, yeah, we're having a little trouble. I'm like, can you use the child size needle? She's like, well, I am, and still it wasn't going to work. I find out later, she tells me, you got to drink water. If you don't, those veins will just dry up and go into hiding. So aren't you glad that I told you that this morning? Fasting. Fasting is where you decide you're not going to eat for a time. And in the Bible, when you see someone fasting, it's usually because they are setting aside food to draw closer to the Lord. And in the Old Testament, they were called on to fast and get serious about life, get serious about turning away from sin. They wanted to tell God, right now, there's nothing more important to me than you. I want to be right with you. I want to get past this sin that keeps tripping me up. I want to repent. And so I'm showing you, God, that nothing is more important in my life. Not even this meal that I'm usually supposed to have. Nothing is more important to me than you. And you see in the New Testament people fasting and praying, seeking God. It's like when you're hungry, it reminds you to pray. It reminds you that I'm not going to eat right now. I want to go talk to God and to pray. And there's this idea of a seriousness, of a self-examination to where you're looking inside, you're looking at your life and saying, God, am I right with you? I want to be right and close with you. You need to note that there was only one fast commanded by God, only one day of the year commanded by God, and that was the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees, they made it their rule that they would fast twice a week. And we see that in Luke chapter 18, where the Pharisees, they're saying, we're going to be strict about this. We're going to really show people how serious we are about our devotion to God. And so they would fast 2 days a week. And so that's what the disciples of John the Baptist and Pharisees, they're fasting. They're serious. They're trying to get sin out of their life and repent so that judgment doesn't come upon them. And they look over it and they see Jesus and his disciples are eating. I mean, it's the regular fast days for the Pharisees, and Jesus isn't fasting. His disciples, Peter, James, and John, they're just eating. In fact, we saw them earlier in this very passage where he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, verse 15. And the scribes and the Pharisees are like, how can you eat with those kind of people, with sinful people? And Jesus says, that's why I came. I came to save sinful people. People who think they're all righteous and good, they don't need a Savior. At least they don't realize they need a Savior. But I'm here to save those who are lost, those who will turn to me. And yeah, we're going to fellowship. We're going to eat together because God receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus and his disciples, they're eating, and the people are questioning, why are you should be more serious. You should be more devoted to fasting and getting serious so you can get to God. And Jesus, he explains to them that in the kingdom, there is not fasting and mourning. It is forgiveness and experiencing God's joy in his presence. And in Jesus, the kingdom had drawn near. Jesus is the king. And so if you're with the king, there's kingdom. There's joy and celebration. And so Jesus compares it to a wedding. And like at a wedding, have you been to a wedding recently? Have you been to one? I mean, when two people declare their love for each other and commit their lives to each other, it's a time of celebration. And there's going to be food. I want to say there will always be food after weddings, or there should be. There typically is. Certainly in their culture, there was food. And the groomsmen, okay, their buddy is getting married. She finally said yes. And so they're so excited. They're happy for him. They're the ones that, maybe you've been there, maybe you've been a groomsman, and you go back in a little room like this with the groom, and you're waiting to hear your cue for the right music to play to when you come out, and the groom, he's kind of like, guys, thank you so much for being here. I mean, this means so much to me. You know, he's nervous. And you're like, hey, man, this is great. I got this new suit now. And, you know, and you're kind of messing with him. Like, oh, I got to straighten your tie. And back in the old days, they used to write on the bottom of the groom's shoes. Ever seen that? Like, help me or something like that, you know. All kinds of silly things. We've decorated the groom's car. My one friend, I was part of the wedding, and I can't tell you exactly, but we took some of their traveling luggage, you know, just for fun, and you do those kinds of things because it's a time of celebration. But what if after the wedding, and everyone's at the reception, what if the groomsmen were all off in the corner, just, no, we're not going to have any of the grilled chicken and the mashed potatoes and the apple pie. We're not going to have apple pie. I mean wedding cake. We're not going to have any of that. We're fasting. And you're the groomsman. You're the best friends, the best buddies of the man. That's the biggest day of his life. I mean, you talk about the bride. It's the day of the bride and all that. I understand. I get that. But that's the biggest day of his life too. And his friends, it just wouldn't meet the spirit of the occasion if the groom's closest friends were off avoiding the celebration, of being, you know, very serious. Listen, what Jesus is saying is there's a time to be serious. There is a time to repent of your sin and to mourn before God. But when you come into the kingdom of God and you're with the king himself, all that is over. And now it is time to rejoice and be glad because you're a friend of the king. And that's the point that Jesus brings out. Can the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them? It just wouldn't be appropriate. So all of their law and legalism was to point people to Jesus. But it's like when Jesus came, they said, we don't have time for you, we're keeping our law. And Jesus is there saying, I am the fulfillment of the law. I'm going to take your sin away from you. And it's going to be judged in me. And then you don't have to try and try and try. You just believe. You just trust me. And there will be joy. I think joy should be a characteristic of every Christian. The Christian life should not be us, oh, it's so bad. Everything is so terrible. It's so And I know some of us are just maybe a little more melancholy than others. I understand that. You should see me before 10 o'clock in the morning. But the Christian life should be marked with joy and gladness because we know the King. We're friends with the King who loves us. And so this question of fasting, it's not that Jesus says, don't ever fast. In fact, he says just the opposite. If you look in verse 20, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. When Jesus rises, ascends back into heaven, the disciples are, they're, in a sense, they're lost without him. And they gather together, they huddle together in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2. And they are praying and they're seeking God. And what do we do now? The Lord is taken from us. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to them. And they go on in their ministry, but yet still with praying. And in Acts chapter 13, we see them fasting again. We see them saying, God, we really want your direction. We want to be so serious in seeking you because our life for you counts. And we want it to matter. And we want to make other disciples for your kingdom. So Jesus says there will be a time for fasting, but not when you're with the King. Not when you're with, or he says, the bridegroom. Jesus is with them. He says, they're going to talk with me, eat with me. They're going to enjoy that kind of fellowship. In Jesus, God's blessing was right there in front of them. When you're in the very presence of God, you should celebrate with joy. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In the presence of God, fullness of joy. The old was passing away. The new had come. All those commandments were not an end in themselves. They were to be arrows pointing to the Messiah who would come. And the new had come. So he tells them another example, verse 21. Would you look at this? This is, we're still thinking of how where Jesus is Lord, his friends are glad. Verse 21, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. Idea here is that the old is giving way to the new. So the new patch, now I am not a seamstress or a seamster. I don't sew very much, okay? I would probably ask Faith Palmer. She's an expert in this kind of thing. But what Jesus is illustrating is, if you had an old garment that's been washed and dried and washed and dried and washed and dried, it's shrunk, okay? And so if you had a rip in that, if you had a hole in that garment, if you were to put a new piece of cloth and sew it in really tight, when you wash it and you dry it, and that new material shrinks, and that old garment is already tattered and worn and weak, that it will pull away, and now you're going to have an even bigger hole than the one that you were trying to fix. What's the point, Jesus? What are you saying? He's saying, the law was given by Moses, and it was meant to guide you to a certain point. But that is the old covenant, and Jesus is bringing a new covenant. And he says, the new covenant will be in my blood. I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to satisfy all of those demands of that old covenant. And now, get this, you don't keep that old covenant. You trust in me, and we'll have a new covenant. We'll have a new agreement. And it's not about the law of Moses. It's about being saved by faith in Jesus. It's the new. And the point is, you don't take on both. You don't say, all right, I'm going to believe in Jesus as my Savior, but I'm going to do everything I can to please God and make sure he's happy with me. I got to make sure that I dot my I's and cross my T's all the way so that I'm sure that I'm going to be in his kingdom, and I'll believe in Jesus. Jesus says you don't take the new and try to fix the old with it. You just need the new. The old is passing away, and the new has come. The fasting of the Old Testament, this Day of Atonement, fast. Jesus is going to make the final atonement. He's going to take away every sin. They had to do that every year. Jesus is going to do it once forever. Right? This man is going to offer one sacrifice and sanctify for all time those who believe. This is new. This is better. And it's what everything is pointed to. And he gives the similar illustration about the wineskins in verse 22. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. The same idea. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. Okay, so these are skins made out of goat skin, as I understand. And over time, they would become hard and lose their elasticity. They wouldn't be very stretchy. They would just get hard and old. So if you put new unfermented grape juice into those, as the fermentation process starts and it expands, that old skin just can't hold it. It'll break. So he says, you put new wine into new wineskins, and then they'll stretch out together. Does that make sense? They'll stretch out together. And it's the same thing he is applying. We don't take the Old Testament and put it with Jesus and say, okay, now this is how a Christian is to live. You keep all the feasts and all the commandments of the Old Testament, and you believe in Jesus, and then you'll get to heaven. That's what the Judaizers taught. That's the opponents of Paul. They said, listen, you're telling about grace and Jesus, but you've got to also make sure they become Jews. They got to become Jews. The men have to be circumcised, and they have to keep all the commandments, or else they're not part of the kingdom. And Jesus says, no, you don't put the new and try to fix the old. It's all new. It's a new covenant as the kingdom has come. Being a follower of Jesus isn't just trying to keep the Old Testament, but and then believe that he'll help you do it. There are religions that teach that. Jesus will help you do enough good works to get to heaven. But see, that's combining the old with the new. And it's not the old plus the new, it's just new covenant. It's Jesus plus nothing else. He's come to fulfill all that for you. You don't keep trying to do it. He'll do it. He's done it. He's fulfilled it. He offers a brand new eternal life for all who trust in him. He will make a new covenant sealed with his own blood. His disciples will be led by the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit in your life to lead you and guide you. It's wonderful. It's truly a new life. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Grace says this, I'm going to give you a blessing that you did not earn. That's grace. It's just free. In fact, the word grace and the word gift are really from the same Greek word. It's free. It's God is going to be kind to you and show you his mercy, and it's free. It's grace. And all you do is receive it. You trust, okay, you're going to give me eternal life? I don't have to earn it? No, because you could never earn it. We all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. If you keep living in sin, God is going to let that sin pay you a wage, and that wage that you'll earn is death. Or you can receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what he has come to tell them. It is not take the old and try to fix it up with the new. Maybe you've tried to do that with a vehicle? I had a 1979 Ford pickup truck. I bought it for $150 in the year 2000, okay? So it wasn't like, I'm not that old, really. So $150 for a truck, it was just a piece of junk. And we were remodeling a house in Wisconsin, and so we got this truck sort of used as a dumpster. We just load it full of the back. It had mismatched parts, like on the outside, you know what I'm saying? Like a different color fender, a different color hood, and all these things. The tires were bald. It had no brakes, which actually led to a couple problems. I rammed into my brother-in-law's car. There was snow, and I couldn't get enough speed in the old truck. So I finally gave it all she had, and then I couldn't stop, and I crashed right into the back of his car. He crashed into the back of a complete stranger in northern Wisconsin. He had a load of shingles, and he was coming down, and he couldn't stop, and he had too much speed, and he came up, and he says, so all he could do is he, right before he impacted this poor unsuspecting man, he honked the horn, murp, murp, and then he just, bam, crashed into him. So we had this old truck, and it would die, and we'd go out there, and we'd, you know, change the spark plugs and do all the stuff that we could. And finally, one day, I was at a gas station in this big 351 Ford motor, and I pulled out of the gas station, and it died. And I said, that's it. And so we pushed it. We got it home. We pushed it back into the garage. And I put it in the paper, free, come pick, you know, those people that will come and pick it up for you. And we just wanted to be rid of it. It had caused too much heartache and pain and embarrassment, okay? But here's the point. We could have probably put a new muffler on it. We could have probably put some new brakes. That would have been a good idea anyway, I guess. But we could have put a lot of different parts on there. But at the end of the day, what we needed was not new parts, but a new vehicle. There just comes that point when it's beyond thank you. And it just needs to be taken out to the junkyard and compacted and then turned into something else. What about your life? What about your heart? I'm afraid that sometimes in your life, you may recognize that your life is broken and your heart is just dead. And yet, what we try to do is, well, I'll go to church, or I'll give some money, or I'll listen to Christian radio. We try to put some different things in. I'll help someone. I'll go on a medical mission, or I'll go try to do something for someone else. But that's just putting parts onto something that's broken and dead. What you need is a new heart. And God will give you a new heart. He'll put a soft heart in you. And he'll take away the heart of stone, he said, and he'll give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart towards him. And you just need to admit that you can't do it anymore, that your life it's ruined. And stop trying to fix it up and just let God give you a new one. And that's why Jesus came. He says, you don't try to put the old and fix it up a little bit. You need a new way, a new covenant, a new heart, a new life. And that is what he's brought. That's what he offers to you. In the next verse, verse 23, you see where Jesus is Lord, God's purposes become clear. We have a little bit of time. Let's look at this verse here, verse 23. One Sabbath, the Sabbath was a commandment given by God in the Big Ten, right? In the Ten Commandments, he says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And he gave them commands, no working, you're supposed to be focused on me. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees, again, experts in the law of the Old Testament, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They're working. Now, really? Are they working? You're talking about probably late May. You're walking a path between two fields where there's probably barley or wheat that's growing on either side. And these disciples, as they walk, pluck some of the heads off, rub them like this, and ate the kernel, ate the seed that was there. And the Pharisee goes, working. Now, is that working? Or have they just made their law greater than God's law? They're still stuck in the past. And they want their rules to be followed by everyone. And people would do it. But not Jesus. Not his disciples. The point of the Sabbath was to rest, reflect on God. And so don't be working. But sometimes we can make more laws than God. Maybe you grew up in a home where there were certain things that on Sunday you weren't allowed to do, like washing the car. You're not allowed to wash the car on Sunday. Now, I'm not saying, listen, I'm going to tell you, if you're a young person, if you live at home and your parents tell you, okay, today's Sunday, we're not going to wash the car, or we're not going to do certain things, then you obey your parents. You do what they say to do. The question is, in the Bible, did God say, do not wash your car on Sunday? He didn't say that. Why would a dad tell his family, we're not going to wash the car on Sunday? Why would he say that? He says that so that we don't do the normal things and get our focus off of the Lord. There's a good reason for it, okay? But let's say the child just thinks, well, that's the rule. And so when he grows up and has a family, he says, won't wash the car. We may never wash the car on Sunday. That is the commandment. And you go, well, wait a minute, that's not really the commandment. That was something your family did as a way to honor God, but it's not actually the commandment. Are you with me? So when the Pharisees said, we will not go through the grain fields and pick any of the grain and eat a little bit, we're not going to do that. That's okay for them. If they want to set that as their, say, we're going to just not, we won't pick any grain and eat it. But to take that and make someone else have to follow it is going beyond what the Bible said. That's what we call legalism, where you take a personal standard and try to make someone else do it so that they're spiritual in your eyes. You're making someone do more than God had required. And Jesus says, you missed the whole point in verse 25. Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. David and his men, they're fleeing for their lives, and they hide in the tabernacle, and they're hungry, and so they eat the bread. And they weren't supposed to do that. But it was a special circumstance. And God allowed for those things. Like, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, but he said, if your animal falls in the ditch, go get him out. There's this practical understanding with God. And what Jesus says here in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God gave this as a blessing to you. You can rest. But you don't take it and say, okay, here we are. We got to do exactly what the Pharisees say, or we're not honoring God. The religious leaders established traditions that ignored God's original intent. And by imposing their own regulations, they're making themselves Lord. They're saying, we'll tell you how to follow God. And Jesus says, you don't understand. What these men are doing in plucking a few heads of grain and eating it is not breaking the Sabbath. Jesus would not break the Sabbath. He would not. He fulfilled every law. And remember, he gave the Sabbath command. He knows exactly what it means. These men, the Pharisees, were trying to find a way to accuse them. And Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then verse 28, as we get ready to close. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of everything. And where he is Lord, God's purposes become clear. He says, basically, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, not you. Not you, Pharisees. And I like how he says in verse 25, if you just look back up there, we're almost done. Just look up verse 25. He said to them, have you never read? These guys were experts in the Old Testament. Of course they'd read it. But he asked them, have you never read the Bible? Don't you understand what God is like? You have become stricter than God, is what he is saying. And you are not Lord. You cannot judge others for how they keep the law. The Sabbath was meant for rest. And finally, as we close this up, Jesus is our rest. He is the Sabbath. He's the one that fulfilled everything that you and I should try to do, but we fail. He's done it all, and he's done it perfectly. And now, by faith in him, we rest from trying to serve God enough, trying to do enough good things that God will approve and God will bless. Instead of that, we cease from working to earn God's favor, and we believe in his Son. He is our rest. He's in Christ, you can go, oh, I'm forgiven. God loves me. I'm happy. I have this joy in my life because of what God has done. Jesus is our source of joy. He is our place of rest, and he is Lord of all. Let's pray together. Father, here we see Jesus. We see him just going about his ministry. He's eating, he's fellowshipping, he's traveling with his disciples to go and tell others about the kingdom. And yet there are his opponents. Lord, there are those who think they are good and righteous by all of their regulations that they make and keep for themselves. And yet their hearts are far from you. They're critical. They're prideful. And they're missing what Jesus is there to do, to bring joy, to bring forgiveness, to bring celebration, to bring rest. Lord, we look at our Savior and we say, thank you, we praise you. And Father, I pray for anyone listening again that if they just see who Jesus is right now, that they see that he is Lord, he is Savior, he will be their friend and the one who will never leave them or forsake them, the one who has paid the price for their sin. If they would just see you and turn to you, and trust you. And Father, let us who are already Christians, let us rejoice in the salvation that you give. Let us not try to add our good works in, but just to rest in you, believing that you are good, that you are all that we need, and we are complete in you. In Jesus' name, amen.